want now to go to the last book, letter in the Bible, to the third chapter of Revelations. I'm going to read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. The word of God to the church in Laodicea. Since this is the word of God, we are to hear it and respond in faith to it. It is for us. So let us now humble ourselves before God's precious word as found in Revelation 3, beginning verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds. Yes, Lord Jesus, may we hear your word. May it resonate within. May we find our glory each and every day as individuals and as a church family, only in you. And we pray and ask these things. Bless this word now to us through the reading, the hearing of it. In your name, we ask it. Amen. What I want to do first is give you a description based on Revelation chapter 1, before he goes to the churches, the seven churches. This is the last one in chapters 2 and 3, and confronts them. This is what John said, according to inspiration and revelation, about Jesus. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's from Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11. Then John sees Jesus in the midst of the seven candlesticks, verse 13. And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, verse 20 of chapter 1. So Jesus is described as the glorified Christ who was dead but now lives and has the keys of hell and death. He commands John to write the things that he saw and the things that are and the things that shall be hereafter. Verse 19. The letters to the seven churches detail the things that are, while each letter detailed the spiritual condition of each local congregation. All of the letters were to be read in all seven churches. That's a little bit of a comment upon these chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so what we have here is a description of Jesus in chapter 1. And John commanded to write to the seven churches these letters, to be read in each church, all the churches, and each church is to receive all seven of these little letters. They are to be read in each and every church, and they are to be heard and listened to in each and every church. And also the entire book of Revelations, anticipating the judgment of God upon the world that is coming, that is happening and going to happen. Revelation was written for all the churches to hear. This particular portion that we have just heard is to the seventh church in Laodicea, but it's to be heard to all the rest. And all the other churches their letters are to be read and heard by the others. This is the description. Now, there were many other churches, local churches in the world at that time. These seven is a number that is often used for completion, for total package kind of thing. And what these seven letters to the seven churches are indicating is the condition of the church in the world at that time. Not only at that time, because Revelation is to be read by us as well. It is the condition of the church of Jesus Christ on earth at any given time in history. This sums up the condition of the church world in our day. Therefore, we are to hear it. It pertains to us as much as it did to the Laodiceans, as much as it did to the rest of the churches in Asia Minor, to the rest of the churches throughout the region of that day. And so we ought to pray that the Spirit of Christ would enable us to hear this. I want to speak first about a wrong interpretation of a popular verse, that is verse 20 in Revelation. I want to give you just a little bit of what was going on in Laodicea at that time, in the second point. The third, I want to speak on Jesus's call. And the final point, the fourth point, his promise. Two things he promises in these verses, if we have ears to hear what he's saying to us. First, now you've all heard this verse used. Perhaps you've used it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, most evangelicals and the independently minded and those who think it's me and my Bible and have a low or no view or low ecclesiology or no ecclesiology whatsoever, or understanding of ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church and covenant theology, will interpret this verse as saying Jesus is knocking at the door of the heart, right? That's the Arminian interpretation. That's the evangelical interpretation. Not all evangelicals, but most. That may be your interpretation, and it's wrong. It is misguided and misused. Again, you have been infected by the independent mindset and the rebellious attitude against the doctrine of church and the bride of Christ for whom he died. Not me, Peter. He died for the bride of Christ, the body. I'm a finger. I'm a mouth. I'm a foot, I'm a hand, I'm a part of the body. I am not the body. The church is the body. So, the first point against this wrong interpretation, Jesus is standing, pleading, open up, open up. My, oh my. What a shallow interpretation of the scripture. That's why I read to you from Revelation 1. And yeah, I remind you that I'm in the Spirit, says the Apostle John, on the Lord's Day, which is today, of course, the Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last. I command you to write in this book. I have the keys of hell and death. This is no Lord begging. Please let me into your life. I'm pleading with you, please. That's not the description that John gave right before he wrote this. The Lord's voice is as mighty waters, as a trumpet sounding. He's not begging. He's not pleading here. That's the first objection to an objectionable interpretation and application of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I hope you're hearing this. Let him who has ears hear. The second thing against the Arminian and independent-minded interpretation of the Bible is that the natural man is dead in trespass and sin. He is a corpse, spiritually speaking. He can't even understand. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians that man can't understand and discern spiritual things. He hasn't the mind of Christ. So how's he ever going to hear? How's he ever going to open? How's he ever going to will to let Christ into his life? He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what it sounds like, his voice. He doesn't know what he's hearing. He's dead in trespass and sin. No way. And the third argument against this interpretation that is very popular is that John is writing to the institutional church, the church instituted in this case, Laodicea. He's not writing to unsaved, unrepentant sinners. He's writing to church people. He's writing to people in the church, to Christians. This is for Christians to hear. This is for you to hear. This is not for the unrepentant, rebellious sinner. unbelieving outside of the church. Right? And unto the angel of the church, that's the pastor, that's the minister, to the church, not to Peter in the church himself, although he's included, of course, or to Paul, or to Mary, or to Sue, but to the church I write, not to the individual unrepentant sinner. Clearly, that interpretation that's very popular is in error. A little about Laodicea. Laodicea was generally, it was a quite wealthy city because it was on a trade route. And no doubt the Christians in that community, in that church, were also experiencing, you know, the wealth and the prosperity of the community. Laodicea was known for its hot medicinal springs. Became very famous for that. Colossae, which was very close to Laodicea, was known for its refreshing cold springs. It was a very popular place, a very wealthy place. People stopped all from all directions at these places. It is believed that this congregation with the other six were established through the work of the Apostle Paul while he was in Ephesus during his second missionary journey. And so this is Paul's work. And now John is given a revelation. It's about 40 years now the church has been in existence in Laodicea and the other six as well. So it's about 40 years old. And what they experienced was, as mentioned, some wealth and health. They had things going for them. And they became, as a result, lukewarm concerning themselves and the congregation. They were wealthy. They were, for the most part, healthy. They had these springs and they had medicinal value. And, you know, they were speaking to the health and wealth of the congregation, the prosperity of the congregation. But they were spiritually impoverishing themselves. They obviously judged themselves to be that way as wealthy in need of nothing, right? They were comfortable. They had things made. They thought they were, now they, of course they were a church that was meeting every Lord's Day, and they were worshiping according to the word, and they were giving generously. They had money. They were giving generously. They would pray, and they were doing all the right things as a church would do. They were a true church. But God is confronting them. You become lukewarm. Why? Because you're poor and blind and miserable and naked, and you don't think so because you have material blessings, because the church is prospering, because you come to Sunday class or Sunday worship service and you have prayers and you're giving generously, that you think you're not poor. poor and miserable and blind and wretched. And that's your problem. In other words, you lack humility and grace. You are not meek and humble and down on your knees daily repenting of your many sins. You think you're being blessed because you're prosperous. You think you're being blessed and right with God in Christ because you're happy, because you're comfortable. Well, I'm telling you, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you're becoming or have become lukewarm spiritually. Spiritually, you're resting on your laurels. And you don't even know it. You think you're not. Other people around you think you're not. You think, I'm doing fine. You're not. Remember, this was the condition of the church in the world at this time. All these churches represent all and every church, and some churches more or less. Every one of these, you can read through chapters 2 and 3 and find the good points and the bad points of each one of these churches. And that is a description of every single church in society today. Jesus stands before, it's the image here, the language he uses. He stands before the church, and he's the one whose voice is as the sound of many waters. He is the one who taught unlike any other taught before him. He is the one that spoke and everything was created by his word spoken. He stands before the church as the great Amen, the faithful and true witness. Verse 14. And he rebukes his people. He says, you're lukewarm. You're becoming lukewarm. You are lukewarm. And the images of him standing at the door of the church and knocking. In other words, the church is more and more kind of pushing him out and pulling in whatever they think is good about them and about their lives. And as a result, they're kind of moving him outside. And so the image is like of him knocking. Hey, hear me. Hear me. Don't have me outside. Have me inside. I want to be in with you in your worship service. And of course, in the lives of each and every member of the church. The angel of the Lord is to read this letter and the rest of the letter and the rest of the revelations as well. And the people of God ought to hear this. They ought to respond to this. And how do they respond? They ought to respond in meekness, in humility, in repentance. Repentance, as you know, is not a one-time thing that we do. The call of Jesus is to repent daily. Are you repenting? daily for your sins. Sins, individual sins, and congregational sins. Lukewarm. He describes them as lukewarm. Oh, they were not lukewarm to the sins of others. They were probably pretty fiery about the sins of others, but their own sin, my own sin, that's a different matter. Yeah. You should be more humble. You should be more repentant. You should be more meek. Not me. See, that's the attitude. See, they forgot, or they were forgetting, that because of their old nature, because of the old man still lingering within, that you are always in this world poor and blind and wretched and naked. And you need to buy gold from Jesus. Treasure that lasts. You need to clothe yourself with what he is, his righteousness, raiment from him that makes you white as snow, not your own. You need to take his eye salve, the word of God, and wash your eyes and cleanse your eyes, because you're by nature blind and blinded to your own self. Will you hear that though? Well, let me say this to myself and to all of you. If you don't start changing for the better, you haven't heard it. And you're still going to stay in your sin that keeps you down and keeps you back. As comfortable as you may be, as blessed as you think you are not good enough if you're not humble and meek and repenting of your terrible sins of gossip and jealousy and envy and backbiting and talk, nonsense, and dislike, and whatever sin you might have, bad thoughts, bad words, depressed, down spirit, spirit of, elation, I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, and just be happy all the time kind of thing. Whatever your sin may be, you know what your sin is. And if you're not humbled by that, constantly, and drawn to Jesus to hear him, what he's saying about you and me, Calvary, and the OPC, you're not willing to hear it. What's Jesus say? See, the Lord is not knocking at the door begging. He's knocking at the door rebuking. He is chastening. And what's he say here? He says, those whom I love, I rebuke. Those whom I care for, I chasten. I like to use Ryle's saying, I've used it before, I'll use it again, he is your best friend who tells you the most truth. And I might add to that, he is your darling who will rebuke you and chasten you and call you to repentance. Before the Lord has to deal with you in some other fashion. As long as I'm here, I am going to preach like this. I'm going to love you, because I do, but I'm also going to rebuke you, because I must.
I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to look at yourself and look at the church, Calvary Church, and look at the denomination and be critical. Not of everyone else, but of yourself first. And how much better we should be at Calvary Church. And the wrong things, as well as the many right things, much more right than there is wrong in our denomination. But you can't hear lovey-dovey stuff and charming things and, you know, I'm okay, you're okay every single Sunday. I do that, kind of. But I feel guilty when I'm talking to you about how wonderful the congregation is and marvelous and how we have the doctrine straight and many things straight. And I kind of feel guilty sometimes because I see your sin. I don't know if you realize that I see your sin. On Sunday, I see your sin. Do you see it? I see it. I hear it. I sense it. I know who's been here and who's been absent and why they've been here and why they're not here and what they're doing with their families and what they're not doing and what they're complaining. I know a lot of stuff. I know what you said about so-and-so and I know what so-and-so said about you. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. I know a lot of things. I know your sin, some of them. Do you? Do you realize that? Can't always say everything's okay. That's what God is saying in each one of these letters. Repent. I love you. But I'm rebuking you. I'm pulling you up. Don't be dragged down by the world, by your own self. And then I have these promises. If you hear my voice, if you will listen to my word, if you will humble yourselves and repent of your sin, I will have not union with you, or you have that, I will have communion with you. I will sit down and sup with you, and you with me, and I will be like to you, your God, and you will be my man, my woman, my boy, my girl. I will commune with you and bless you and increase your salvation so that you will begin to blossom more and more in the fear of God and the love of God. You cannot say I love God without fearing Him. Both. Extremely necessary. If you love God, you fear Him. If you fear God, you'll love Him more. The more you fear Him, the more you'll love Him. The less you fear Him, the less you love Him. And I will bring that fear and that love. That's my first promise. The second promise he makes here is that you will be able to sit down with me in glory just as I, when I rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, I sat at the Father's right hand. You will sit with me to reign in eternity forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. How do you like that? And all you have to do is hear my voice. And respond in humbleness and meekness, obedience, the obedience of repentance and faith. What do you think? Those are some wonderful promises just to listen, just to hear, just to humble ourselves. I mean, we all want to be humble, right? Before the Lord. We all want to obey. We all want that kind of beauty in our lives. We all want to, yes, Lord, I want to repent because I want to receive the forgiveness of all my sins and know it afresh every day. We all want that. Then I promise you'll have it and you'll have me. And there'll be a communion with me. And I promise you, you will reign with me in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for instructing us, for giving us this word to the church, to the churches, to the church of every age, to our church, our denomination, to the people of God. Precious in your sight. And it is so precious to hear, those whom I love, I rebuke and chastise. And if you are not disciplined, if you're not chastened by the Lord, you are not legitimate sons and daughters. So may we hear your voice, and hearing it, obey and delight in thee. In your name we pray. Amen.